welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I would ask you to take this time and to use it as we look into your word to help us to be more the men and women you've called us to be, that we might be the church you've called us to be. For your glory and your honor. And Lord, we know when you are glorified and honored, we benefit as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we're continuing our study through the book of Acts as we kind of excavate our way through it. And today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 12, and going to the end of this chapter. And the whole way through this, we've been seeing kind of what happens when the Holy Spirit really shows up. You can't read through the book of Acts without the Spirit of God being kind of a major theme, because he's all over the book of Acts. It starts out way back in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, where Jesus said that, I've got to leave, and it'll be a good thing for you, because when I leave, instead of just having my presence physically here with you, my presence will be with you all of the time, because that same Holy Spirit who's giving me wisdom, directing me, and remember, Jesus did all of his ministry, all of his work, and all of his teaching as God, but setting aside his divinity as a man, as how he lived, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, all of this is now restricted to physical space where I am, but there's going to come a time where that same Holy Spirit is going to be actually in you. And in our series so far, we saw the wait for the Holy Spirit to come. We saw the Holy Spirit coming. We saw the kind of things that take place when the Holy Spirit shows up. And that continues a little bit here today with the passage that we're looking at. But as you can see from the title, I'm calling it the new normal. Now, the first time I ever heard that phrase, it's used in a lot of different settings, but I had not heard it until a friend of mine named Bob Beal was describing a conversation he'd had with his dad. His mother had recently died a few months before, and Bob was, calling and talking to his dad at a minimum of once a week. And at one point, his father said, "Son, when is it ever going to be normal again?" And Bob gave this answer, "Dad, this is the new normal." And the moment he said that, it just became a powerful kind of word picture for me. When you find yourself in a difficult situation and you really wish it was different, but it isn't, it's like this is the new normal and it's time to move forward. But the new normal isn't always tied to something we wish wasn't happening. Sometimes the new normal is tied to something we're thrilled has happened. Say, for instance, you've been looking forward to getting married and that day has finally come. And you're now in the new normal of being married. Or you wanted a job or a promotion or something like that. You find yourself there. It's the new normal. Maybe you wanted kids and kids have shown up. It's a new normal and you're thrilled about it for 3 or 4 months. But you can see the new normal can be either good or bad or kind of a mixture. But it's understanding that this is really the way it is. And no passage speaks to the new normal of God showing up and working in our lives from the inside out better than Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. Because it shows the new normal in kind of all sides, the good, the bad, and a little bit the ugly or the surprising, the things that we might not wish for. Now, on your note sheet, you can see I've entitled that section, as we go through the story, Living the Paradox. And it's a strange mixture of power and persecution. Now help me out. Would you not expect when God is flowing powerfully through your life, and there's no like sin blockage or whatever, would you not expect things to go pretty well? Talk to me. Right? I mean, whoa, we're on a roll with God. And it is very much that way. But in the midst of being on the roll with God, there are those things that God does that don't kind of fit our pattern and our expectations. And that's what happened to Peter. And that's what happened to the apostles in this story. So if you're not already there, find Acts chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 12. We're told that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all of the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Then he goes on, he says, by the way, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now, what's that about? Well, that's about what we saw last weekend. Last weekend, we took a look at a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. the people with big hat, no cattle, gave the really big gift of selling something and then giving it to minister to the poor saints. But the problem was they gave the impression that they had given all of the money and they kept back some for themselves. They could have kept the whole property or done whatever they wanted, but they were lying to kind of create a spiritual image of being more than they were. And God decided to teach a spiritual lesson that thankfully hasn't taught since, but both of them independently were struck dead. And so what he's referring to here is nobody else who was just kind of we call it today a cultural Christian, or just kind of playing along. It says none of those people, the word got around, they said, I don't think I'm going to join. But as the power of God was flowing, we pick up in verse 14, nevertheless, so the cultural people didn't pick it up. The people who were really willing to follow and commit to God did. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Can you handle that? I mean, talk about a healing meeting. Good night. You don't even need the guy to pray for you, touch you, wink at you, whatever it would be. You just walk by, and apparently some people were healed because as he walked by, his shadow hit them. Now, help me out. Would that not draw a crowd? I mean, big time. Yeah, no wonder people were coming. And as we got around, verse 16 says, the crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, and they were bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And how many of them were healed? Help the boy. All of them were healed. Incredible. I mean, this is kind of what I'd expect when the power of God is working from the inside out and flowing, and it's like, yeah. So I read on, and it says, verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were the religious leaders of the day, they were filled with jealousy because these guys were raining on their parade. So they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. Now, the first time I read this, years and years ago, I was doing a little study through the book of Acts as a new Christian. I was thinking, I wonder what it's supposed to be like. What was the early church like? And so I would just read a few verses, write a comment. And when I came to verse 18, it was like, what? I mean, how can you have such the power of God flowing in such a way that your shadow hits somebody and they get healed? And people are bringing everybody and they're getting healed left and right. And then some bozos who are religious frauds are able to arrest you and shut down the whole meeting. To put it in a parallel of today, it'd be like this huge revival breaks out and everybody's flowing and coming to it and whatever. And then suddenly the people just decided to shut it down and they shut down God. I mean, do you have any problem with that? That's not what you would have expected. But then I read on and went, oh, I get it. Maybe God's just setting up one of those messes you need before a miracle. And in this case, that ended up being what it was. They arrested them, but verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and he brought them out. And he told them, you go stand in the temple courts, tell the people the full message of this new life. So at daybreak, as soon as dawn hit, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. Well, the religious leaders had no clue this had happened. So early the next morning, they gathered together in their Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent somebody to the jail to bring out these Christian clowns to shut them up. Verse 22. On arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with a guard standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. I love verse 24. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled. Do you think so, huh? And they were wondering, what's going to become of this? Well, then someone came in and said, look, the men that you put in jail, they're standing in the temple courts and they're teaching the people again. So at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles, and they did not use force because they feared the people would stone them, but they brought them in. So I'm thinking as I read this, oh, that makes sense. The apostles say, hey, you can't even keep us in prison. We'll just come. We'll talk to you. We'll shut you up, and God's going to keep doing his stuff. So verse 27, they brought the apostles before them. They made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. The high priest says, listen, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you were determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And then Peter answered, and the other apostles all replied the same thing. We must obey God rather than man. Now, if you treat your Bible as a textbook, which I hope you do, this is one of those verses you ought to underline or mark up, because it's such a powerful statement of how we need to live life. We're called to submit to the governing authorities, But whenever they are opposite of what God has told us specifically to do, we got to obey God rather than man and take whatever the consequences are. So in boldness, Peter says that. Then he starts preaching at him. I mean, I got to remember, this is kind of a hostile audience, but he goes for it anyway. You can read later on verses 30 to 32, his little sermon, but you catch the reaction, verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. So they were just about to pick up stones and stone them in the execution style of that day. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, one of them, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, he was kind of the Yoda of the day, I think, he stood up in the Sanhedrin, and he ordered that the men be put outside for a little while, and then he addressed them. Any of you ever been in those kind of meetings? You're in a meeting, and they ask you to step out while they talk about you? That's kind of like, you know, 2 minutes seems like 2 hours in those things, doesn't it? Well, that's what they did. This Yoda-like guy stands up and says, whoa, I have something to say before we kill him. Why don't you step him outside? And he begins to address him. And he brings up a couple of people. Thutis, he says, don't forget him. He kind of rose up. He got a bunch of rebels around him, 400 men, actually. And then they were all killed, and he disappeared. And then he says, don't forget Judas the Galilean. Not the Judas you and I know, but another guy by the same name. He said he rose up and he got a whole following of people, but he was killed and everybody just disappeared. And now we pick it up in verse 36. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it's going to fail just like these other clowns did. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Well, his speech persuaded them. So they called the apostles in, and they told them to go ahead and preach. Is that what your Bible reads? They called them in, and they had them what? Flogged. Now, let's just take a time out right here for a moment. I want you to get this. Because sometimes we read these stories, and we go, oh, how interesting. We forget, these aren't stories, this is history. These are things real people lived. And here God is flowing and they're healing people with their shadow and God, they try to arrest them and God gets them out of jail. They're just about to be killed and little Yoda stands up and tells everybody don't do it. And the whole group says, oh, okay, we'll let him go. And I'm reading this thing and man, that's what happens when God's on the prowl. And then God lets them go, but he has them flogged first. I'm thinking, what? I mean, you know what a flogging is. I mean, some of you had maybe a highly dysfunctional father, a rageaholic or whatever. I want to guarantee you, he never did anything like a flogging. Unless you've been a prisoner of war or something like that, you've not gone through the equivalent of what a flogging is. Floggings were often taken to the point of near death. And then they go, okay, we don't want to kill him, we'll let him go. They were excruciatingly painful. They were horrible to go through. And here in the midst of all of the great power, the Lord steps back and he says, yeah, I'm going to let them beat the living crud out of you. Now, can we be real? That's not what I expect when God shows up. What I expect when God shows up is every problem being fixed, people getting healed. I expect, okay, you try to put me in jail, I'll get you out. I don't expect a flogging. But that's why I'm calling this section here Living the Paradox. This strange mixture of power and persecution that is really the new normal when the Spirit of God shows up and begins to live in us and change us and empower us from the inside out. It's great, but in some ways it's real different than we'd expect. And that's what this story is. Now, notice as we go on. They then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Well, of course, you know what's going to come as they continue to speak in the name of Jesus. But verse 41 is another one of those underlining your Bible verses. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is a Messiah. But let's go back to verse 41. Look at that. See it with your own eyes. The apostle left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You know, on Tuesday mornings, the teaching team gathers together and we start exploring where we're going to go with this particular message. And we meet with the growth group leaders, homework writers and all of that, and we discuss it. Now, sometimes Chris and I come to that meeting, we've got everything pretty wired. We know, oh, I know just what I'm going to do. Other times we come into that meeting, we say, please help us. We haven't got a clue. This last Tuesday when I came in and I was talking through this passage, I was laying out some of the various principles that I see in it. But it was one of those meetings where I could see that this sucker is not yet ready for prime time. And that, you know, just kind of the look of the group and stuff is like, okay, that's good stuff, but how's it tie together? And we often talk in our meetings about what is the golden thread of a passage? How does it all tie together? And what's like the one main take home? And as we're talking about that, you know, Chris said, well, Larry, what I hear you saying is this is all about 541. How do we get to 541, which is that first number? And I said, you know, that's it. That's what I've been struggling with all week, is trying to, all these things are important, but what's the key? And you know, the key of this whole passage is not how do we have the Spirit of God flow so like people get healed by your shadow, or everything you face gets fixed, or God gets you out of every little jam you're in. The real goal of this whole passage is, how do we get to 541? Where when God is doing amazing things, we're rejoicing in it. And when God is doing surprising and shocking and difficult things, we're able to praise in it as well. So here's what I want to do with the rest of our time today. I want to talk, how do we get to 541? What does it take to become the kind of women and the kind of men who can handle the great blessings of God, but can also handle the sufferings of life and even some types of persecution that comes because we followed God, and rejoice that we're counted worthy of it? Now, as we do that, you can see in your note sheet, I want to talk about five things we need to know and remember. And as I kind of look back at all of Scripture and the experience of Peter and the apostles, these were five things they absolutely know. They had, historically, they were so close to the event of Jesus' suffering and resurrection, all that. They knew it in their head, and they knew it in their gut. Unfortunately, as time goes on, sometimes there are things we don't even know in our head we need to know, but once we learn it in our head, we don't know it in our gut. You ever been there? It's like, oh, I forgot that one. These are five spiritual truths that if we will grab hold of them and hold them tightly, we can be like Peter and those apostles. And we can be men and women who can live in 541. So, let's take a look at these. The first one is this. We must remember, we must know, that unrealistic expectations equal disappointment with God. You and I need to fight in our life unrealistic expectations spiritually. We need to make sure we don't put them on our kids in the false idea of thinking we're encouraging them. We don't want to put them on people who do not yet know Jesus in the idea of kind of trying to bring them along. It's the idea of, you know, sometimes a salesman will overpromise and underdeliver. Ever had anybody do that to you? We don't ever want to do that with God. We don't want to do it with people we're trying to influence. We don't want to do it with ourselves, because if we overpromise and underdeliver, we set the stage up for the enemy. We set the stage up for huge disappointment with God. And the truth of the matter is, we love to talk about the power of God fixing stuff, but we are often strangely about the power of God allowing the floggings of life. We just don't say much about it. But it is part of the story. And if we don't get a realistic sense of what God has promised us, rather than what we wish He had promised us or everybody says He promises us, we set ourselves up for a terrible, terrible fall. We could never get to 541 because we would be angry at God when that happened. We'd be saying, God, where are you? And come on, let's be real. That's kind of how life normally works. I've been in enough growth groups. I know how it works. You come to growth group and it's time for the prayer part of it. People are sharing some prayer requests and praises. People rejoice because God fixed this problem, or the doctor's report was just what we were praying for, or I got that promotion at the job, or whatever it would be. We're full of praise about how God is. But I've yet to be in a meeting where somebody says, you know, I just want to rejoice. My boss doesn't like Christians, and he fired me last week. But we get to 541, we're able to handle that. Instead of where is God, we've got an understanding of the new normal. You see, Jesus talked about the good stuff that would come to us, but he also talked about the tough stuff that would come to us. He did not oversell. He talked way more about the fact we are called to follow him on a mission than he did we are to follow him for a little luxury cruise. I want you to see how this works. How many of you are familiar with something called the four spiritual laws? You ever heard of it? Help me out. Okay, a good number of you. The four spiritual laws is a little kind of tract pamphlet sort of thing that was written by a guy named Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And it has probably been used to lead more people to Jesus Christ than any other man-made tool or passage or talk or track or whatever. I mean, millions and millions have come to Christ through that little booklet. And I'm not against that little booklet. In fact, one time I was at something where Bill Bright was at, and I pulled one of these out of my Bible, and I went up to him and I had him sign it. Because I figured the guy wasn't going to live forever, and this thing has led more people to Jesus than anything. It'd be cool to have. And, you know, when he dies, I'll sell it on eBay or something. No, just kidding. But I have it in my office. It's kind of a prized little memento of mine, you know, signed by Bill Bright, Four Spiritual Laws. So they're wonderful. But like all human tools, they have good and bad side to them. And the first spiritual of the four spiritual laws, the first one is this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, that's true. He does love us and have a wonderful plan for our life. But when we hear that, we read it, we hear it differently than the Scriptures really say. Because we hear God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We read that to mean God wants you to have just the best little life here on earth. Everything to go really well. No, God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life, and it is called eternity. It's called heaven. And along the way, it might be wonderful or it might be stinking. His promise isn't for now. His promise is for eternity. But what do most people hear? We hear now. In fact, there's a verse that people love to quote. It's a favorite. I'd like you to see it with your own eyes. It's over in John. Turn to the left and find John chapter 10, verse 10. It's a passage in which Jesus was talking about himself being the good shepherd, and he talked about the enemy being a thief who comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And in John 10:10, Jesus says this: "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Some of you have heard the old King James version of it. "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And we hear that and we go, oh yeah, God has promised us that, like, just flowers every day. You know, the great car and job and house we'd want, and the perfect spouse, and just, you know, just abundant life. The Greek word there just means intense, more full. It's kind of like you'll live life in HD. But it doesn't say whether it's a mystery, a game show, a thriller, or what it'll be. And there is only one verse where Jesus says that. And we set camp up there, where there's a zillion verses where he talked about, take up your cross and follow me. Where he talked about, they hated me, therefore they will hate you. Where he talked about, blessed are you if you are persecuted for my name. I mean, we got this whole long list of verses over here that says, yeah, I will give you eternity, and along the way you'll get some great hors d'oeuvres of heaven. And we take this one little verse over here that says you're going to live life with intensity, and we read it as everything's going to go good. You with me on this? And we set ourselves up. We set up our children as we tell them, paint that kind of image of God. And the people we're trying to lead to Jesus, we set all of us up for a major spiritual falling. Because when God's on the prowl, people get healed and people get flogged. I wish I could tell you why and how it all works. But what I can't, I don't know the answer, but what I can tell you is the truth about how it works. Because the first step of getting our act together and getting to 541, where we can rejoice in whatever God does, good, bad, or ugly, is to have realistic expectations. It's a very, very important thing. But there's a second thing I want us to talk about. And we've got to really grasp this, because I think a lot of times we don't. And it is this. When it comes to the spiritual battle, the battle is real and dangerous. The spiritual battle is real and dangerous. That's why some of you that are window shoppers, kind of checking out Jesus, you've been seeing God really work in your life and some neat things, and you're wondering whether to step over the line or not. I want to tell you, step over the line. That's where eternity and forgiveness of sins is found. That's where God adopts you into His family as a full-on son or daughter. That's where the Spirit comes and begins to live inside you and change you from the inside out. Great stuff happens, but I also want to remind you what Jesus said. Count the cost. He's not inviting you on a cruise liner. He's inviting you on a mission. A mission in which He will forgive your sins. A mission in which He will make you a son or daughter. But it's a dangerous mission. It's a mission that is real. The spiritual battle is not a video game. The spiritual battle has real casualties. It's kind of like in the military. You know, you can have a smashing victory of the enemy, but still along the way, no matter how smashing it is, there are casualties that happen. And they happen in the spiritual realm as well. I'd like you to write this phrase down. Expect persecution and expect some setbacks. Expect to win in the end. The war is guaranteed we will win, but expect some real battles along the way, some persecution, and some setbacks. Some days where everybody's healed, some days where the Lord lets you out of prison, and some days where He lets the bad guys beat you to a pulp. And get to 541, where you can rejoice in either one of those. Let's turn to the right in our Bible and find a passage that speaks to this. I really like it because it was written by the same Peter that we're talking about here in Acts chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Years later, he wrote a letter. Actually wrote two of them, and one we call 1 Peter, the second we call, amazingly, 2 Peter. But in 1 Peter, he's writing about the spiritual battle that he personally had experienced up to this point. He's telling us what to expect. And it's quite clear here, he's saying, listen, understand this battle is real and dangerous. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert spiritually. You know, stay on the ball, he's saying. You know, don't just play Christian, is how we'd put it today. Why? Well, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to spook and scare. No, looking for someone to what? Devour. What you do is you better resist him. You better stand firm in your faith or your trust of God, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of what? Suffering. In other words, what you're going through is not unusual. My bet is a lot of you are like me. Whenever all hell is breaking loose in my life, I wonder, why me? Do any of you ever do that? And I always think, like, I'm kind of going like, God, why me? As if I'm the only one. You know, nobody else is bearing the burden I'm bearing. And what Peter's saying right here is, like, guys, give me a break. Understand, throughout the whole world, this stuff is going on. Because it's a real and a dangerous battle. And then here he says what God will do. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It's like, I don't like that parenthetical phrase, do you? I wish it read, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore you and make you... It says, no. After you have suffered for a little while. And if you and I have the unrealistic expectations that it's all video games, and that every time we step out in obedience to God, all we are going to do is win, we are going to be destroyed spiritually. Sometimes we'll win, and sometimes we'll get flogged. That's how it works. I've got down on your note sheet a story we'll see later in the book of Acts. It's one of my favorites. It's Acts chapter 12, and it's the story of Peter and James getting arrested. Now, what happens in that story? Well, first of all, let me step back and tell you this about Peter and James. You know, Jesus played favorites. Did you know that? He really did. He had his disciples, Greek word mathetes, which means all his followers. Out of that, he chose 12 apostles. 11 of them were pretty good. One guy was a loser. And then out of those 11 good apostles, there were three that were like his best buds. And he took them on like extra field trips and told them things he didn't tell the others and all that. They were Peter, James, and John. So they were like the three guys closest to Jesus. And you know Peter, he's all over the Bible. All these cool things happen. John got to write a whole book of the Bible and all that. And then, by the way, the book James in your Bible wasn't written by James, this buddy of Jesus. It was written by the half-brother of Jesus by that name. But whatever happened to the third guy? Well, Acts chapter 12 tells us. There was another time where they got arrested. And old Peter, I think he carried around in his pocket a get-out-of-jail-free card or something. Because sure enough, when he got arrested, an angel wakes him up in the middle of the night right before he's supposed to get killed the next day and leaves him right out of jail. But Acts chapter 12, verse 1 tells us something that doesn't quite fit. Peter got out, but James was beheaded. Now, why in the world will the Lord pick three, pour himself into all of them, have this James guy right there, and then just say, oh, by the way, two of you are going to go on, and James, you're up in heaven. I mean, it worked out okay for him. He went to heaven. But for everybody else, I mean, that had to be the most confusing thing, if you can actually get back into what it felt like to, again, this is history, to have experienced it. You know, it's kind of like Chris and I both get arrested, and Chris gets killed. I mean, wouldn't you be a little like, God, how did you do that? I said, well, why'd you let Larry out? That's really what happened. And I can imagine the real confusion to everybody. We're praying they get out, and Peter gets out, and James is like, well, here's his body, bury it. You see, the new normal doesn't really work always on our time schedule. It's a real battle. And we need to become men and women of such strength that when we win, we rejoice, and when we suffer, we count it an honor. And we'll never get there with faulty expectations. We'll never get there with the idea that it's just a little video war game and not a real spiritual battle. Third thing we need to know and remember. You see this all over the book of Acts, particularly the story we're looking at today in Acts 5. God's power shows up on God's timetable. God's power shows up on God's timetable. Part of the goofy teaching that sometimes goes on in the Christian community is this idea that we can almost manipulate God if we get enough positive thinking, enough faith, pray the right way or whatever. And God becomes essentially, he's not a little genie in a bottle, he's a little God in a Bible. And if I just kind of rub it right, if I say my prayers the right way, if I just imagine the positiveness of whatever it would be, and then bingo, he shows up and does whatever I ask. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible isn't our little genie. The God of the Bible is God. And we're not. And he does what he wants when he wants. His power is not manipulated by our behavior, our choice, our wish. It shows up at his timetable. And that's, of course, what happened. You know, Peter, as I've said, walking along, his shadow heals people. Next thing you know, he's flogged. But it wasn't just Peter that happened to. It happened to the Apostle Paul as well. I think I've got on your note sheet Acts chapter 28. You got kind of a weird story. Paul is being taken to Rome as a prisoner, and he's involved in a shipwreck. So he floats on the water for a while, and then he finally makes it to this island called Malta. And there they take care of all the people that survived, and they build a big fire. And as that fire is burning, out comes this poisonous snake, removing from the heat, and it bites him. And everybody looks at Paul and says, that must, with the superstition of that day, that must have been a really evil man. Look, the gods have gotten him, even though he survived the shipwreck. But nothing happened to him. So then they said, ooh, that must be a godly man. So they asked him to pray. And he prayed for a guy, and the guy got healed. And I said, ooh, man, snakes can't kill this guy. He's praying. And so they brought everybody on this little island of Malta to him, and every single one that had any problem was healed. I mean, that's the power of God flowing. Pretty cool, right? But this week I also got a call from the proofers. You know, when we turn in our note sheet, they proof things to try to make sure there's no mistakes. And they said, Larry, I think you got a verse there that doesn't fit. You got 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. What's that have to do with anything? I said, oh, it really does. You'll see on the weekend. Because here's what it says. The Apostle Paul is writing to his this guy he's mentoring, a young pastor named Timothy, and he says, Timothy, stop drinking water only, but take some wine for your frequent ailments. Now you're thinking, what's that have to do with anything? Well, here you've got this young pastor that is the Apostle Paul's protege, who's got how many ailments? An occasional? He's got frequent ailments. And Paul doesn't say pray more. Paul doesn't pray to have him healed. Paul says, you know, you need some Merlot, my friend. Because of your stomach ailments happening over and over. And I'm thinking, well, why couldn't he just heal him? I mean, he healed everybody on the island of Malta. Or later on in Philippians, why couldn't he heal his buddy Epaphroditus who nearly died? Or in his own life, he had a thorn in the flesh that was such a besetting physical thing, it hindered his ministry big time. And he kept praying and fasting. The Lord went through three seasons of prayer and fasting. And every time the Lord said, no, you're stuck with it. How does that fit? It fits this way. God's power shows up on his timetable. And when you and I think we can manipulate it, we're once again set up to be angry at God. We'll never get to 541, rejoicing in the good and rejoicing in the tough. It's his call. He's God. Did you know that even Jesus couldn't pull off everything he wanted to? Now, you need to see the verse first, otherwise I'm going to get a lot of nasty cards and letters. But take a look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Because Jesus submitted himself to this same principle that you and I live under. Now remember, Jesus was not God in a bod. He was God, but he had set aside his divinity to live as a man without sin. That's why he was able to die on the cross for us. And all of his miracles were done of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't carry out his own agenda. He said so himself. He said, I carry out the Father's agenda as the Spirit guides and leads me and tells me what to do. So he was living as you and I live, except for he didn't have this burden of a sin nature that we have. Well, he goes back to his hometown. And, you know, he's been doing some ministry, and when he comes back to his hometown, instead of everybody saying, oh man, this is Jesus, we didn't realize he's the Messiah, they're going, how can this be the Messiah? This is like the carpenter's son. You know, this is the guy who made the little kindergarten project that looked like junk. Like, what is this? And so they wanted nothing to do with him. And out of that, Jesus had his famous statement that even a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. But here's what I want you to pick up, verse 5. Does your Bible say he didn't want to do any miracles there? It says he what? Talk to the boy. He could not do any miracles there, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Not their trusting they'd get better, but their faith in him as a Messiah. Here's the point. The Father said, because these people are disobedient, I don't want you healing them. And Jesus himself was submissive and lived under a power of God that went on the Father's timetable. Do you see that there? And by the way, when Peter was just walking along and people were laying out mats, it doesn't say only the believers were healed. There was another time where the Lord said, whoever comes, they get healed. On the island of Malta, nobody was a believer. They all got healed. Over and over, I want to drive home this very important point. We cannot manipulate God. And when we think we can, we try all of these little games. Instead of serving God, we try to make him serve us. And we just get angrier and angrier and angrier when it doesn't work. By the way, you know, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts that people get. When we become a Christian, the Spirit not only comes inside us and begins to change us from the inside out, but he gives us spiritual gifts. You can circle on your note sheet 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in that passage, read it later this week, it talks about those gifts. But there's an interesting section there, and it labels some of the gifts. And here, listen carefully now, because here's what I want you to catch. It uses the singular for most spiritual gifts. It says you get the gift of mercy, or you get the gift of words of wisdom, or the gift of helps or the gift of teaching or the gift of leadership, the gift of, the Bible passages talk about spiritual gifts, call it the gift of. In other words, if you have the gift of mercy, it's always with you. It's not like you go in the hospital sometime and you minister to people and they're really glad you came, and the next time you don't have it, so they're like, kill me, kill me. That means it's not like that at all. You've got the gift. It doesn't come and go. But there are two gifts that are used in plural, which implies sometimes you have it, then it's gone, then you get another one. You know what they are? The gifts of miracles and the gift of healings. Those are plural. Why? Because no one gets the gift of healing. I'll set up a tent meeting, well, I'll do it when I want to. People get gifts of healing. And God flows, and the next day they get flogged. It happened to Peter, it happened to Paul, it's how it works. It's the new normal, not exactly what we'd expect. Here's the fourth thing we need to know and remember. Lots of things don't make sense yet. Expect it. Whenever you and I try to make sense of everything in the spiritual realm, we're going to get messed up. Because He's God and we're not. And some things it's like, I don't have a clue. I mean, first of all, help me out. How many of you have experienced something that made absolutely no sense and then later on made perfect sense? How many have experienced that? Okay. How many of you have experienced something that made absolutely no sense then and still makes no sense today? Yeah. You see, look around the room again. I want to ask that. How many of you experienced something that made no sense then and makes no sense today? Okay. That's normal. But when it happens to us, we think, where's God? He's the same place He's always been. And we got the same abundant life He always promised us. Forgiveness of our sins and eternity. And in the meantime, an assignment. That either a fun one or a tough one, it's His call. Lots of things just don't make sense. Expect it. And here's the last thing. If we're going to get to 541, where we rejoice in the good and we can rejoice in the suffering as well, we need to become people who understand that we always get the grace we need when we need it. Not a moment before. The grace and the strength and the power we need for our own floggings doesn't show up early. It shows up right when we need it. Any of you in manufacturing, you know what just-in-time delivery systems are? That means if all's going right, instead of spending all kinds of money on warehouses where you've got all the various parts are delivered as it's, in a sense, being assembled. It's very efficient, assuming they get you the stuff, and it's called just-in-time delivery system. God's deliverance of grace, mercy, and strength is a just-in-time delivery system. I wish it was a warehouse system. I'm sure a lot of you are like me. I wish that I could go into my garage, and instead of finding all the junk and old furniture that I find there, I could find boxes. And I'd have them neatly labeled. Grace to endure, extra grace required people. 4 or 5 boxes of that in my role. Then like a caseload of grace to endure physical ailments. Little box over here. Grace to endure tragedy. Couple over here. Grace and strength for financial hardship. I mean, can you just picture the garage full of all this stuff? Because I'm neurotic, compulsive, neatly labeled in alphabetical order. I just kind of go through life going, whatever. It's cool because I got it all stored up. No trust needed. I got it all already. But the thing is, I go into my garage and there ain't nothing but junk there. And what happens is I see something coming down the turnpike. I'm in the midst of a trial or a difficulty, and I extrapolate where this sucker is heading, and I feel this panic and this tenseness come up to me because I go, I can't handle it. And the truth of the matter is I can't handle it. But guess what? The day that train hits, guess what will be on my porch? A little box that says, hit by train grace. Any of you ever like work from home or whatever, and you have FedEx kind of deliver stuff? You know, we got kind of a steep driveway, and they run up, ring the doorbell or knock, and by the time I get there, it's like, where is that masked man? And there's this little box on the porch. That's how it works. But when we think that it works in a very different way, we get really panicked. You will not get the grace for your flogging until the whip is taken out. You will not get the grace for that thing that's impending. You're looking down and go, how can I handle it? Until the day it comes. God gives grace and strength. He's promised He will never let us go through any trial beyond what we are able to take, and will always provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But it's a just-in-time delivery system. And I think the reason Peter and James and those guys were able to go through all that stuff and live in 541 is they knew this is a tough one. There's tougher things coming, but we'll get what we need when we need it. The new normal. It's not exactly what we would expect. There's part of it I love. Man, I love it when the power of God is flowing, when His protection is there, when His blessings are there. I love it. But you can't have one without the other. It's the paradox of the Christian life. Remember what I said earlier. We win the war. Guaranteed. That's where our hope is. Along the way, there'll be some battles. Instead of running, instead of becoming angry at God, seek to be like Peter and the rest of those guys, 541 Christians. Let's pray. Father, help us to know what we need to know and be who we need to become those kind of men and women, powerfully used of You to carry out Your assignment and Your mission for us on our way to Your great blessing and eternity with our sins forgiven in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I remind you that it is a blessing of the Lord when we face success. And it is an honor from the Lord when we face suffering. And we need to remember both sides of that. If people hassle you because of your faith, if you got kind of go through some discipline because of something you did, or just discipline to make you stronger and whatever, it's because there's something in you that people have seen, that they're reacting to, or that God's building. Success is a blessing. Suffering is an honor. It's part of the new normal. But it all ends up with an eternity that's nothing but good. And it's an eternity that lasts and lasts and lasts. So on the way, let's live in 541. It's the best place to be. So turn around and greet a brother or sister who's on their way to that passage, and we'll see you next week. God bless.